Hey, when's the last time you faced criticism? Yeah, or ridicule, or opposition to what you believe the Lord wanted you to be doing? I imagine for many of us, you could think of an example in the last 7 days since we were together at church where you faced one of those things, huh? Or maybe even in the last 24 hours, or maybe in the last 10 minutes when the person sitting next to you in worship whom you have never met before leaned over and said, you know, your singing is really off key. That's kind of rude, kind of rude. And the bottom line is opposition is a part of life, isn't it? Especially if you're trying to lead in some way, either in your home or in your neighborhood or at work or even at church. That's one of the reasons we've been studying the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, focused on becoming a godly leader. It's been a fascinating story so far, hasn't it? Where we learn that a group of Jewish men come and report to Nehemiah that the walls and the city of Jerusalem are broken down and the people of God have become a reproach. And it's interesting what Scripture says Nehemiah did. It tells us something about godly leadership right out of the blocks, that he wept at that news. And he offered a prayer of confession and repentance on behalf of God's people. And then we're stunned right at the end of chapter 1. To learn that Nehemiah was the cupbearer, a very trusted and influential position for King Artaxerxes of Persia, which was the dominant international power at the time, about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And then in the very next chapter, the king notices Nehemiah's sadness, and he asks what he can do. Nehemiah was ready to answer that question, wasn't he? And so he asks the king to reverse his previous policy. You have to read this in tandem with what we learn in the book of Ezra, where a former group had tried to rebuild the city, but a group of opponents complained to King Artaxerxes, and this same man is actually the one who had shut the project down 10 years before. And so Nehemiah has the audacity to ask the king to reverse his position. I know, along with that, to grant him an extended leave of absence so he can be the one who leads the rebuilding project. I know also, King, could you supply letters to all the governors for safe passage? And if you don't mind, I'm going to need a little wood. And I'd kind of like it if that came from your forest. So could you give me a purchase order for that? And before chapter 2 is over, he ends up riding out of town with all the king's horses and all the king's men in tow. And that might be a bit of an exaggeration, but not much. And then Nehemiah arrives on scene and he goes out to inspect the wall. It's a beautiful picture of leadership. He does it at night with just a small group of people so he can understand the exact nature of the problem and formulate a final plan of attack. And then he gathers everybody together and you have these great verses. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem, and notice that we're in it. I love that. Now that we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we'll no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable. That's what godly leaders focus persons' hearts and minds upon. How the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. You gotta love this. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Wow. Then you have chapter 3, which is a marvelous chapter in the Word of God because it's filled with some of the longest names in Scripture. People and families and the portion of the wall that they were assigned to rebuild. Isn't it amazing how in the sovereignty of God, two of our other staff members were assigned to speak on that chapter, huh? What is it they say rank has its, well, that is a very important chapter, though. All of those names are souls. Those are people. God uses people in the establishment of his plan. You glad for that? He uses people like you and me in the accomplishment of his purposes, both for his glory and, don't forget this, for the spiritual development of the people doing the work. Because remember, the Lord's not just building a wall here. He's building a leader, and he's building a people, and he's building a nation. as part of fulfilling the covenant promises that he has made and also preparing them for a few hundred years later for the coming of the Messiah. Now, you might say by the end of chapter 3, you know, this building stuff is pretty easy. Look how well it's going. I'm not sure why our pastors have been harping all year on the importance of being careful how we build. Well, you know what follows Nehemiah chapter 3? Nehemiah chapter 4. That's right, I'm college educated. Nehemiah chapter 4. And you know what Nehemiah chapter 4 is all about? Opposition and problems and difficulties and struggles. If you haven't already, open your Bible now to Nehemiah chapter 4. That's on page 354 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Nehemiah chapter 4, or page 354 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. I'm glad the Lord is very honest with us, aren't you? So he doesn't airbrush the problems out of his word. And so the question isn't, will leadership for God be problem-free? That's not it. The question is, will you allow God to develop the courage in your heart necessary to lead when times are good and times when they're not? And I hope your answer to that would be, I hope so. That's the kind of person that I want God to make me. Well, this passage is chock full, and I mean chock full of information to help us. Let's try to wring it out, shall we? Follow the logic. It's just fascinating. Now, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. Look for that theme throughout this text. And very angry, and he mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even when they're building, if a fox would jump on it, he'll break their stone wall down." It's fascinating what Nehemiah does and what he doesn't do. "Hear, O our God, how we're despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." Verse 6, a key verse in the text. So we built a wall. We didn't sit around and fuss about that. We built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Don't you love that? The people had a mind to work. What happens next? Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, you getting tired of these guys, by the way? The Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and the breaches began to be closed. They were very angry. They spent a lot of their time in that condition. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Now, you're not going to believe what happens next. It's fascinating. Thus, in Judah, that was always the strongest tribe. Thus, in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Uh-oh. Yet there's much rubbish. Uh-oh. And we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said they smelled blood in the water. They'll not know or see until we come again them among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them, that's the day laborers who were coming in, came and told us 10 times, "They'll come up against us from every place where you'll turn." Here's what leadership looks like. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. Key verse in the entire text. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." You got that? "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan and that all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Now, you got to love the rest. From that day on, half my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those were rebuilding the wall, and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. Yeah. As for the builders, each wore a sword girded at his side as he built, with the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the works great and extensive were separated on the wall, far from one another, 2.5 miles of wall. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. You see that theme? Oh, our God, focus on him. So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until stars appeared. At that time, I said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem. None of this day laborer stuff anymore. The night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. You picturing that? That was becoming one smelly work site right there. You need a scratch and sniff at this part in the text. They removed our clothes. Each one took his weapon, even to the water. We're talking this morning about leading through opposition. And let's think about three kinds of opposition that must be overcome by the courage of a faithful leader. You want to be a faithful leader, don't you? You want courage that only God can give? Absolutely. Then let's get after this opposition. First of all, you have to overcome ridicule. Throughout the study, there have been all sorts of hints of this opposition brewing. And it's very important to note that often that occurs right after something good happens. So like in Nehemiah 2:10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Well, that happens right after a favorable conversation with the king. Boom. You've got their opposition. Or again in chapter 2, verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what's this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Well, that happened, if you remember, right after a favorable conversation with the people. Warren Wiersbe said this, when things are going well, get ready for trouble. There's a lot of truth in that. And the clear point that emerges is that it's terribly wrong and terribly unbiblical to think that the degree to which you're doing what God wants you to do is directly proportional to how smoothly things are going. No. And so for the person who says, I have no opposition, therefore I must be doing the will of God, or I'm facing stiff opposition, therefore I better quit because what I'm doing must not be God's will. Wrong, 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 and wrong. And the book of Nehemiah just shoots holes all over those theories. A second point that emerges from this chapter is don't plan on accomplishing anything for God unless you're ready to face some opposition. Now, I think most of us would say, I need help. I need help in knowing how to handle this kind of opposition effectively. That's why God puts words like this in the Bible. So let's just work through. And we probably need to start here. Now, don't automatically assume that all opposition is Nehemiah 4 kind of opposition. Right? It would be wrong for us to immediately conclude that every time a person differs with us or opposes us, that they're like Sanballat. Don't be starting to call your spouse Tobiah. That would be a rather self-righteous way to view this subject, huh? Don't forget this, fools will not heed counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You realize the Lord may be using that person who is differing with you to help you. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? Yeah, maybe even to protect you from yourself. So be careful here. Some Christians take the position that every person who differs with me is my enemy, and I'm justified in just immediately cutting them off. No, no. Now maybe this will help. Wise persons learn to differentiate between friendly fire and enemy fire. And some questions that might help you make the distinction, have you evaluated your plan in light of Scripture? Maybe that person who is opposing you is trying to bring biblical truth to the table that you've not yet considered. That doesn't make that person Sanballat or Tobiah. Have you received counsel from godly people? Maybe you're so busy doing whatever it is you think God wants you to do that you've not received counsel from anybody. Now, here's the other side of this, because I've had to ask myself this question for the years I've been in the ministry, and a helpful question is this opposer, do they have any kind of positive ministry for Christ? You say, what does that have to do with it? Some people are professional critics. Isn't that right? And by the way, if you're one of those kind of persons, I hope you'll repent. And today would be a really good day. Because some people are professional critics. And that doesn't even mean that what they're saying can be entirely discounted. But there is a real question of credibility. See, the best and most balanced constructive criticism comes from people whose hands are on the plow. Now, let's go back to the text. Having considered that, maybe God is bringing this person alongside of me because I'm the one who is sinning and wrong and needs to repent. Let's go back to the text. Some opposition does take the form of just ridicule, right? You saw that in the text. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their walls? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? You can hear all the laughter in the background. Can they revive stones from rubble? Or this one, if a fox should jump on it, he's going to break their stone wall down. Just ridicule. Some people are professionals at that, and we see it in many other places in the Scripture. Remember ugly Goliath? Say, how do you know he's ugly? He had to be ugly. Remember what he said to David? What, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Some of the last words that came out of his ugly mouth, by the way. Ugly people have ugly mouths. It just has to be. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. They did that to Jesus. Right. Don't be surprised if somebody does that to you. They did it to our Lord. Now, the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Can you imagine that? And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? Isn't that funny? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. So often, opposition does come simply in the form of mockery or ridicule, and it can hurt. Can we all acknowledge that this morning? That old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. We could also add this. Sometimes ridicule that hurts the most is the kind that has at least a possible nugget of truth, right? What are these feeble Jews doing? Well, you know what? They were kind of feeble, weren't they? Or will they restore their walls? This was a huge undertaking. 2.5 miles. Just think about wherever you are right now, from this point, wherever you're sitting, till 2.5 miles away. That's a long wall. However, the critics made a significant mistake when they referred to the project as their walls. And that's going to be their undoing, is not factoring in the power of God. Then they ask, will they offer sacrifices? And honestly, we're not even sure what that taunt means. But some commentators believe that what's being mocked there is their piety. What are they going to do, pray this wall up? Will they finish in a day? And they never said they were going to finish in a day, but that kind of a statement puts a doubt in your mind, right? Hey, how long is this going to take? Can they revive stones from rubble? And that wasn't true either, but the opposition always wants to overestimate the size of the job. Or perhaps the classic one, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Remember, many of these people were not masons by trade. You ever done a job where you walked away saying, I wonder if this thing is going to stand up? Yeah. These statements are great examples of critics at work. You may have some people in your life like this right now. They just love to take a nugget of possible truth and then twist the facts and exaggerate the facts and sprinkle in a fair amount of sarcasm. Well, here's some good news. Godly people know how to handle that. In part, this chapter is as important for what Nehemiah doesn't do. He doesn't let them get under his skin. He doesn't return one statement for another. What does he do? He prays. He prayed and then he got back to work. And it's amazing how additional progress has an incredible impact on the context of unjust criticism. And so, once you have decided this is not from God, well, then ignore the unjust criticism and get back to doing what God has called you to do. And I wonder how many people are going to hear this message today. That is the message from God to you. After you've evaluated what it is that is being said and learned whatever you need to learn from it, then ignore the rest of it and get back to what it is that God wants you to do. Now let's push the pause button. We're actually going to do this three times this morning because I want to be sure that we're applying all of this practically. So think about some of the building projects that you're currently involved in as an individual or as a family, and that we're currently involved in as a church. And how can we use what we're reading here along with these other passages of Scripture that we've brought to the table? How can we become more careful in the way that we build? Well, where does that start? What about in your personal spiritual growth? That's the most important building project you have going. Peter said it this way, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. One of our church's primary core values is to have resources and have relationships in place to help every person in our church family grow at the rate that God desires. So when we think about being careful how we build, we're talking about that before we're talking about anyone else. Now here's it. Here's this. Do you agree God can use even the unjust or the unbalanced criticism of another person to help you identify areas that need work in your spiritual life? It may be an area in your family. It may be an area in your personal life, in your work ethic, in your ministry development. And what we're trying to create at our church, what we think God has called us to be biblically, essentially a personal growth smorgasbord, where you pick up your progressive sanctification tray and you walk down the line and you customize a plan that best fits where you're at in your relationship with the Lord and in your relationship with people right now. In other words, what do you need to help you build better? So we have our worship services, and we have our ABS or our small groups. We have our children's ministries. We have our Faith Community Institute classes. We have our Wednesday night Kids of Faith. We have our Point Man groups and our ladies' Bible studies. We have family and individual biblical counseling. And your service pastor or your deacon or others around here would be happy to sit down and help you customize a growth plan. And perhaps even hurtful criticism could be used for your spiritual good. And I'm asking you to think about what would Nehemiah-like leadership look like, even in the way you shepherd your own heart. Now, once you've done that, you're sure you haven't squandered any growth opportunities that even unjust criticism might provide. And on the other hand, you haven't let it distracted you or stop you if you're convinced the path you're on is pleasing to God. Well, what can you expect to happen? Well, it's what we see in this text. So we built a wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Don't you love that verse? The job's already halfway done, ridicule or not. And you see these men and these women and these families who they have a mind to work, and they're not going to let a little ridicule stop them. I can't tell you how many times that verse comes to my mind as I just spend time with our church family. Those people have a mind to work. So you come to the church house on a beautiful Lord's day like today, and the campuses are all manicured, looking great. Why? Because you have a maintenance staff and all the volunteers who work with them who have a mind to work. And then when I get here on a Sunday morning, whatever campus it happens to be on that day, there's all these sound and tech people already scurrying around getting everything ready for us. Why? Because they have a mind to work. And the worship team members are doing whatever they have to do. And many times because they have spouses, their spouse is home corralling all of the kids on their own. Why? Because they have a mind to work. And you've got children's ministry workers getting everything set up, ready for the kids. Why? Because they have a mind to work. And praise God for individuals who aren't going to let a little ridicule or the threat of a little ridicule stop them from doing what God wants them to do and being what God wants them to be. They're building the wall. They're building the wall for God. Why? Because they have a mind to work. So what happens? You really want to know the answer to that question? Well, what happens? More opposition. The text says, now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on, the breaches began to be closed. They're very angry. There they are again. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it, which amazingly and instructively, please don't miss the logic in this text, led to the second issue that had to be overcome in this chapter. It was discouragement. It's really hard to believe what verse 10 tells us, that the men of Judah became discouraged. Are you kidding me? The men of Judah, compare that with what we read in places like Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. The men of Judah, they're the ones who are known for their courage, the ones who are known for their bravery, for their leadership. But now Nehemiah has a new challenge on his hands, doesn't he? You ever face that one? Discouragement in your own heart? Or discouragement in the hearts of the persons that you're trying to lead? And I realize you might say, you know what, that's exactly where I am right now. I'm just so discouraged. I'm glad you came to the Lord's house today. Think about this. Understand its causes. That's what Nehemiah did. Do you see the progression in verse 10? There's a loss of strength. The strength of the burden bearers is failing. The word translated failing in that text literally means stumbling, tottering, staggering. And maybe they had pushed themselves too hard. Maybe they hadn't been good stewards of their physical health and their bodies. It is amazing the impact that a good night's sleep or a few days away from the project can have. There was a loss of strength, and don't miss this, a loss of vision. There's so much rubbish. Well, what was wrong with that? Yes, there was a lot of rubbish, but there was also a lot of completed wall. And it depends on what you're going to focus on. A loss of confidence. We ourselves, they said, are unable to rebuild the wall. Once they started talking like that, they were in trouble. And the very next verses explain the enemy was ready to pounce at that point. They're smelling blood in the water of discouragement. And what does this godly leader, Nehemiah, do next? He accurately diagnoses the problem. When I saw their fear, the problem was not the size of the job, nor was it the size of the enemy. It was the size of their faith. And he did what any godly leader would do at that moment. He turns everybody's focus to the Lord. And I would encourage you to think about whatever leadership position God has placed you in, to the degree that you can and the degree that you should, are you in the habit of turning everybody's focus to the Lord? When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Don't be afraid of them. Why? Key part of this entire passage. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What a fascinating balance of God doing his part. He's great and awesome. Get your sword. A marvelous balance between God doing his part and his people doing ours. But here's what. It starts by us focusing on God's resources, not our own. If we in our own strength confide our striving, it's going to be losing. As a leader, are you in the habit of helping those you're trying to lead focus on the resources of heaven, focusing on the purpose of the job to begin with? Isaiah said, "You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And you might be here this morning, and I want to be as gentle as I can, but the reason you're discouraged is because you're focusing on the size of the rubbish heap. Are you all wound up because of somebody ridiculing you, and your pride has been hurt, or you're afraid of what they might post on Facebook next, blah, 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 blah. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Paul said it this way in the New Testament, be anxious for nothing. Hear that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And by the way, those last three words are crucial for all of this. If you're with us this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, it's not possible to be a godly leader. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so we would encourage you to acknowledge your need. And maybe you've been trying to lead and failed, and trying to lead and failed, and trying to lead and failed. God may have sovereignly allowed that to happen to bring you to an end of yourself and to put you in a position where you would acknowledge your need and place your faith and trust in Him so that you can find yourself in those last three words through Christ Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the writer of Hebrews said, see, I'm not looking at the size of the rubbish. I'm not looking at my own inadequacies. I'm not looking at the people who are mocking me, blah, 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 because I'm too busy looking at Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He did the same thing, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, second pause button. What does that look like for people like you and me? See, back to the building projects that we have going on. Well, on the platform of a changed and changing life, that's what we talked about a moment ago, your own progressive sanctification. We have the privilege and we have the responsibility and we have the calling to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? To live and proclaim the gospel so that others are introduced to Christ and drawn to new life that is available in Him, to experience His redemptive and His transformational power. And you and I might look at the challenges that go with that responsibility and start to become discouraged. Well, we're not strong enough, or there's a lot of rubbish still in our hearts and lives that need to be cleared away, or we ourselves are unable to accomplish the task, and then you couple that with all the pushback that comes from living in a sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed culture. And I'm asking you to think about this morning. What would Nehemiah-like leadership look like as you shepherd your own heart along with the people in your family and our church and our community? And the answer is to rise up and say, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and consider carefully what He wishes to accomplish in and through us in these coming days. So what might that look like? Well, let me just try to illustrate that. What is Nehemiah like living? Our God is great and awesome, and I'm going to seize the ministry opportunity He has for me in spite of the challenges that might attend that opportunity. Well, maybe you're in a discussion at work, and everybody else is sharing their opinion of what is right and what is wrong and what the solutions are to the challenges that we face in this culture. And then you overcome your fear and you find your voice and you speak for the change that comes from knowing Christ. Right there at the workhouse during the workday, if everybody else can give their opinion, why can't you give yours? Because you chose to remember that your God is great and awesome. And who knows? Who knows how God might use that word of testimony? Here's an example. One of the lay persons who serves at our counseling ministry, who's been going through the certification process with an outside group that we work with and who works at a local hospital. That hospital was assembling a list of the various counseling resources available to people in our town who are struggling with drug and alcohol addictions, and they wanted to make that list available to their patients. And so this hospital official reached out and asked for the contact information for our counseling center and for Vision of Hope and for our Restoration Men's Ministries to include in what they were offering to their patients. Now, how in the world did that happen? Humanly speaking, that was because of a Nehemiah-type leader who wasn't going to be intimidated. I better not speak for Jesus in this situation. I might get a little ridicule. I might get a little mockery. No, a person who's not going to be intimidated or discouraged because the focus is on the transformational power of Jesus Christ. Our God is great and awesome. That's what I'm thinking about. Many of our Purdue students who have finished finals are heading home for the summer. That swoosh you heard Friday afternoon was that group on their way back home. You know, we prayed for a ministry at Faith West, didn't we? Some of us wept over a ministry like that, and God graciously gave it to us. Well, how can we pray for our college students this summer? Maybe that they'll seize opportunities to live and proclaim the gospel at home because their eyes are focused on the Lord. The Lord who is great and awesome and wishes to use them in ministry in the coming days. Why not look at the weather this time of year and invite a neighbor for a cookout or someone who's new to our church over to your home to be part of what our awesome God is seeking to do in the lives of others. And by the way, if you're a daddy who wants your family to have that kind of an impact, or you're a mama who wants to have that kind of an impact and your kiddies are giving you some flack, please tell me you don't let your kids run the show. God put them in your house to be shepherded. And that's the time when you say, kiddies, it's time to close up your mouths and listen carefully to your daddy. And it's time for us not to be worried about ridicule or not to be worried about what somebody else might say behind our back, because we're focused on our God, who is great and awesome and is in the process right now of drawing men and women to himself and gives us the incredible privilege of being involved in that. So, Johnny, get yourself over to the grill, and Jill, get yourself over and clean that bathroom, because we're having our neighbors over tonight, and we're going to testify to the difference that Jesus Christ can make in our lives. And if they start fussing at him, saying, now, listen, I'm going to go down to the courthouse, and I'm going to have your name changed to Sanballat if you don't knock that off. Now, I'm totally off my notes. I guess I'm just a little bit wound up about parents who let their kids run the show. Your job is to be a godly leader. And if you can't take some flack from those little people, I went through 10 words in my brain before I got to people. I don't know what's wrong with me. Let's talk about something nice. Let's talk about VBS, shall we? You know, we're having vacation Bible schools planned all over our community. I'm so glad for our student ministries. I'm really happy for them. They have 8 different neighborhood vacation Bible schools planned, many of them in North End, by the way. And then we're going to have a major one at Faith East where we're just going to be inviting everyone. And I would just say to everybody at Faith West, everybody at Faith East, I want to encourage you to do whatever you have to do to overcome whatever you have to overcome in order to serve in that ministry. Why? Because our God is great and awesome. And we want to proclaim that message as brightly as we possibly can. Well, God has given us the freedom to do that. So overcoming opposition and overcoming discouragement and then overcoming problems. Chapter ends with just a marvelous example of what leadership looks like when people are upset because your efforts are resulting in the God of heaven being glorified. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, and he will, God had frustrated their plan. All of us return to the wall, each one to his work. And what was it that Nehemiah does? He deals with the real problems, not the imagined ones. He had all these day workers coming in. Let's leave town. It's like Mark Twain said. Maybe this is, speaking of opposition, this thing right here is from the devil. I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. And Nehemiah could have started imagining all sorts of calamities and had his attention taken away from what? From the Lord and the work. On the other hand, he could have ignored what were genuine threats and just kept stacking bricks, a beautiful balance. Don't be afraid to battle, but don't battle exclusively. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon, a sword and a trowel. As for the builders, each wore a sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. Problem solved, huh? Problem solved by courageous leadership. Now, last pause button. We've talked about some of the individual applications to your personal growth building project. We've talked about some of our immediate outreach, even what we're trying to do for God this summer. What about being careful how we build and what we can learn from this passage regarding some of these larger projects that we're involved in? See, overcoming opposition, overcoming ridicule, overcoming discouragement, overcoming problems by focusing on what our great and our awesome God is seeking to accomplish in and through us. Well, what is our strategy? I mean, if you were going to explain to somebody that this church's strategy, what is it? Well, loving our community. That's our strategy, community-based outreach ministry, trying to create platforms on which the glory of God may be displayed. That's what it is. We want to be the donkeys on which Jesus rides. But platforms about his new life available in Christ and his transformational power. We want every person in this town to have had a meaningful interaction with a genuine follower of Christ, followed by a clear presentation of the gospel. And what they do with that is between them and the Lord. But whether or not we do everything in our power to shine that message as brightly as possible is between us and the Lord. And so we're glad for the platforms God has given us, Faith East and all the ministry offerings there, and Faith West and everything that's happening at that site, and the Hartford Hub down in the North End, and Bethany Farms and our men's restoration ministry, and soon to be the North End Community Center, and our CDC and our New Faith Church North plant. Praise the Lord for the ministry platforms. And I'm not going to take the time to try to enumerate all the ministries that take place at each one of those campuses. And if we wanted to this morning, we could actually look backward and talk about some of the opposition that we faced over the years. We kind of laugh about it now, huh? Wasn't necessarily so funny. But let's look forward. How could this passage help us be ready? Well, you've got the men's restoration ministry. And we're in the process of, by God's grace, constructing a second duplex, which will allow us to double the size of that program because of the generous giving of people inside and outside of our church family. I was out there the other day. We now have a portable sawmill. Do you know that? You have to have sustainable business. We're not just talking about someone coming out of an addiction, but we're talking about learning job skills that they can then take into the marketplace. We're installing a kiln. Do you know that? To dry wood for our reclaimed wood business. The Hurria family is now here to help us launch a commercial nursery. They've already planted 500 trees out there en route to planting 2,000 trees in the next couple of weeks. We're planning to build that duplex with a couple of huge work days. Faith Church barn raisins. Without the barn. But that's the way that we're going to do it. And if you'd like to learn more about that, there's going to be an informational meeting after church family night tonight in our community center. And are there challenges that go with that kind of ministry? Absolutely. Is there opposition that goes with that kind of ministry? Absolutely. Where are our eyes going to be focused this summer? On our God, who is what? Who is great and awesome. Then secondly, we have this educational edition at Faith East. That too, possible because of the generous giving of people. We've had an interesting development there. We've got all the pricing back. We thought it would be cheaper to renovate our existing offices that we're going to be vacating when we move to the North End, and it turned out that it's really not. It's as cost-effective to build new space at another place at Faith East and maintain the offices for future or for present and future ministry. And so if you'd like to learn more about that tonight, there's also going to be an informational meeting at the community center after church family night. Say, what, I'm going to have to pick between the two? Yes, you will. So you might have to send your five-year-old to one of the meetings and your three-year-old to another. So do that. But that is available as well. And I understand, you say, but that's going to affect our Christian school, and there is ongoing opposition to Christian education in the state of Indiana. Yak, 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 yak. We're not going to worry about all that. Why? Because our eyes are going to be focused where? On our God, who is great and awesome. We're also developing these outdoor athletic fields at Faith East. Can you imagine 90 acres of property being purchased and given to this church family? Do we have it good or what? The day we wind up, anyone gets in that position? Seriously? Our God's great and awesome. And so in addition to the $18 million that was raised over a three-year period of time in our capital campaign, to which many of you are sacrificially giving, I realize, there was another $500,000 given to help us develop those athletic fields. So if you would like to see where that process is, there's going to be a third informational meeting tonight at the... How many kids you got? should have had more, Ethel. And... That'll be available as well. We'll talk to you about that. And then, of course, the North End Community Center. You realize we're 3 months away from starting to move in. And it's been a cold winter. Some of us have sat in our air-conditioned offices and complained about how cold it was. But those workers have been working. I just can't imagine how it could have gone any better. But I just want to put a word of warning out this morning. Think about this text and think about the North End Community Center. I'm quite certain our adversary is not happy about what's happening out there. And there's a lot of goodwill on the part of so many people for what's occurring. But again, just a possible warning, it would not come as a complete surprise if we did not take a bit of flack about that project over the next couple of months. You say, how could that be? Well, because some people really like to complain. You ever notice that? And I've noticed over the years that often the people who contribute the least complain the most. So yeah, you just love the yakety yak 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 yak, and then couple that with some people in our local media love to keep things stirred up. God love them, huh? Absolutely. If everybody was a Christian already, we'd be out of work. And so that's okay. Don't be upset about that at all. But here's I want to say two things to our church family about that. If that happens, A, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. They did that to Christ. They might do it to you. And I realize some of you are given so sacrificially, and then you have to put up with flack along with that. Don't let that discourage you. Don't take it personally. And secondly, let's not take our eye off the ball. We're not going to get worried about a little bit of yakety yak. We're not going to get worried about some sort of opposition. We're certainly not going to become discouraged over that. We're certainly not going to quit. Why? Because our focus is going to be where? It's going to be on our God. Who is what? Who is great and awesome. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this marvelous text, and thank you for the way you empowered Nehemiah to lead in ways that are absolutely fabulous. And I pray that you would help us to think about the leadership positions to which we've been called. And Lord, for any of us who have fallen into discouragement, I pray that we would think carefully about what we've been focused on. And Lord, for any of us who have avoided leading, I pray that we would be convicted by this text. And Lord, for any of us who have quit, because the ridicule of the opposition was just too great, Lord, I pray that we'd get ourselves back in the game. And thank you that you're a God who is great and awesome, that you have a plan to accomplish in this city and in this world, and you're willing to use people like us. Help us to lead well, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.